look at... No? No? We're going to take a look at the third chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, Chumash Devarim, which happens to be in the sixth reading. Moshe Rabbeinu is now accelerated 40 years. Initially, he was talking about the circumstances that surrounded the Meraglim, the Jewish people's refusal to enter the land of Israel, the subsequent consequences, the fallout. Moshe Rabbeinu mentions his own being prohibited from going into the land, but his being proscribed is not really connected to the Meraglim. That was incidental, as we learned yesterday. And towards the end of Parshas Devarim, Moshe Rabbeinu now returns to the present. And he's speaking about the immediate past, which is the capturing of, I guess, what the world would call today the Golan Heights, or parts of Syria, which are actually Eretz Yisrael. So chapter 3 begins with Moshe Rabbeinu recounting, Vanefen v'na'al derech haboshon. We turned, and then we went up along the way of the Boshon. Now what does this mean, go up? What do you turn and go up? You turn, you can go east, you can go west, you can go south, go north. Why do you go up? Previously, when we used the terms Aliyah and Yerida, we're speaking to Eretz Yisrael. So when you go to Israel, you're going up to Israel, you're leaving Israel, going down from Israel, and that's because since planet Earth is a ball, the ball is arbitrary. At any place you decide where the apex is, and we, for us, the apex for Hashem, the apex is Yerushalayim, the Har HaBayit, so you're always going up to Eretz Yisrael. So why does it say here to go up Manefim Venal? So Rashi says, Kol Tzad Sofen, whenever you talk about the north, he aliyah. People say up north. And people say they're going down south. Here in our city especially. Right? I would be up north for the weekend. How can they just say down north? That's the way it is. That's the way it is. And that's a kind of a wink or a nod to the idea that the world chooses to look at the planet Earth, or when I say the world, I mean the world of science or the world of Western civilization, chooses to look at the North Pole and the South Pole. Say the Earth is spinning on its axis, although of course the Earth could be spinning on its axis like this also. Why is it spinning like this? Right, we see Eretz Yisrael as the top. But nonetheless, there is this business of the North being on top and the South being South. So that's the meaning of, we see the Torah itself ratifies this, Vanefen Vana'al Derech HaBashan. So what happens there? Vayetze Og. Og, the king of Bashan, comes out from these high mountainous areas, like I said, the Golan Heights. He came at Likrosenu. This was not exactly a friendly greeting. It was Hu v'chol Ami, him and his whole nation. Unless you think they prepared a parade for us and they were busy with balloons and confetti, the Torah adds the word La Milchama. They came to greet us with a war. And that was Edrei, in the area of Edrei. Now, Vayomer Hashem Elai, Moshe says, God said to me, Al tira Isai, do not be fearful of him. Ki v'yodcha nasati Isai, I have placed him in your hands. V'yes kol amai, all of his nation. V'yes artsai, and his land. V'asisa loi, you will do to him, kasher asisa l'sichin melech ha'amayri, as you did to Sichon, king of the Amorites, asher yoshev b'cheshbon, who dwelt in the place called Cheshbon. So now we're coming to Bashan. We vanquished and conquered the areas of Cheshbon and Sichon, and now we're going to the Bashan. Now the obvious question here is, when Moshe Rabbeinu faced off with Sichon, it did not say Al tira Isai. It did not say don't fear him. But now when we're going to the Bashan to face Og, it does say Al tira. So what's the question? When are you more fearful? Before you engage in a situation? Or, I've seen that already. We've done this already. Yeah. You'd be less fearful, not more fearful. We went to war, mighty king, we succeeded, we conquered. What's the problem? Mm-hmm. So there are various ways of explaining this. Let me show you what Rashi says, and I'll share with you some of the other mefarshim. Al tira oisai. Oisai, him. Him don't be fearful for. And Rashi notes, "Uvesichon, but by Sichon lo hutzrach lomar al tira osa." There was no divine guarantee. God doesn't say, "Don't you worry, you have nothing to fear." Ella, what was Moshe Rabbeinu afraid of? If Moshe Rabbeinu was afraid of physical prowess or might, if it was military ability that concerned him, why was he not fearful of Sichon? Sichon, we know, was as powerful as was Og. So Rashi says, well, Og had something that Sichon didn't have. Moshe Rabbeinu was concerned that the virtue, the zuchut, will not stand in his stead. What zuchut? What virtue? This is the virtue Sheshimesh LaAvram, that Avram Avinu had received a favor from Og, even if Og didn't mean that favor wholeheartedly. And that was that Og had brought the news to Avram that his nephew Lot had been captured. Now really, our sages tell us that Og had different reasons for conveying this news to Avraham. He knew that Avraham would go and defend his nephew. He hoped that Avraham would go to fight with them, and he expected Avraham to be killed. And his plan was to move in on Sarah. So he had very bad ideas. But the fact is, he did him a favor. So incredibly, a favor that was done hundreds of years earlier to Avraham Avinu now concerns Moshe Rabbeinu, even if it was a favor for the wrong reasons.
So why did the Torah describe him as a palit as opposed to...
A palit means a survivor of the previous wars. Right? Because in the previous wars that Avraham Avinu had then entered the fray, Og was a survivor of that war.
But knowing his prominence later on, why would they just describe him as some like ordinary messenger?
Excellent question. So we're going to get to that in a moment. According to Rashi's perspective, the reason that we say that he's Vayavi Hapolit is to tell us about Og. Who Og? The Polit is Og. So it doesn't say Og's name. It says Hapolit. It says the survivor, the one who escaped. And since we know that the Polit was Og, and here he's facing off with Og, so Rashi reasons, that's why Moshe Rabbeinu was concerned. He wasn't concerned about physical might. He wasn't concerned about military prowess. He was concerned about a zechut, about a merit. Gives you a window into Moshe Rabbeinu. Gives you a window into the power of a good deed and how a zechut could stand in somebody's stead. Interestingly, the other Mefarshim have a very different approach to this. Ramban says, Moshe Rabbeinu's concern was maybe the Jewish people had sinned in their battle against Sichon. You see, war exacts a terrible price. Anybody involved in war pays a price. You leave your humanity, you leave your innocence, you leave your decency, you leave even sometimes your righteousness at the door when you go to war. It's a terrible thing. War is terrible. And Moshe Rabbeinu was afraid that we had to go to war and maybe somebody sinned. And if there was sin amongst the nation because of the circumstances in the fog of war, maybe this is why things wouldn't go so well this time. Mm-hmm. Now, Rashbam emphasizes the fact that he was called a polit. A polit means a survivor. So Moshe Rabbeinu said, this guy is a survivor. He survived the last world war. He may survive us too. He's got survival tactics and tenaciousness. And that's what made him afraid. Sichon wasn't a survivor. Sichon was just a powerful man. Moshe Rabbeinu knocked him down, and that was it. The Shachal HaTorah says something gevaldik. He says, Og went out to war. And that's the first thing we hear about. In verse 1, we say, Og came out to greet us, right? Vayetze Og. So Moshe Rabbeinu said, wow, he's going out to war after what he sees happen in Sichon? You see, Rashi told us earlier when it came to Sichon that Hashem did a great kindness with us. Had Sichon remained in their cities, it would have been a very difficult battle because they were enormously fortified. So what did Hashem do? Hashem put it in Sichon's head to go out. So the cities were left wide open and they met him on the battlefield. And here, you would think that Og, after seeing what Israelites did to Sichon and his people, they would stay behind locked doors. They would remain in their fortifications. And Og went out. Moshe Rabbeinu said, wow, this guy is very confident. He went out. Hashem said, I'll tell you. He said, don't be afraid of him. It's going to be fine. So this is the different ways of understanding why Moshe Rabbeinu might have been afraid only at this point. And so Moshe Rabbeinu recounts, Vayitin Hashem Elokeinu b'yadeinu, God gave in our hands, Gam es Og melech habashan. Og also fell to the hands of the Israelites. V'es kol amo, his whole nation, Vanakehu, we smote them, Ad bilti Hishir loy sarid, until there was no remnant left. Absolute, total victory. Pretty impressive, huh? So now Moshe Rabbeinu begins to describe the victory. What did they capture? Incidentally, it says that we smote him. Pitnei Hashem biyodeinu. Gamas og, gamas amo. Who smote who? So Reb Sadia Gaon says that it refers to the Jewish people. Everybody fell into the hands of the Jewish people. But the Or HaChaim says, we know that Moshe Rabbeinu himself was the one who smote Sichon. And we know Moshe Rabbeinu himself was the one who smote Og. So it's here's goes back to an old principle that we learned already earlier. And the principle is, Yad Moshe, Nechshav Ki Yad Kol Yisrael. The hand of Moses is like the hand of all of Israel. So Moses is Israel, Israel is Moses, and here we have another emphasis of that very important idea. Vanilkot, we captured, as Kol Orav, all of the cities. Follow carefully, please, because we're going to look at the precise wording the Torah employs. We captured all of the cities. Orav is plural for ear. Ear is a city. Orav is his cities. We're in chapter 3, verse 4. Be'esahi at that time. Loi hoisa kirya asha loi lo kachnu. There wasn't even a kirya we didn't take me'itam from them. Shishim ir kol chevel argav. 60 cities, the whole string of the royal territory of Mamleches Og HaBashan, of the kingdom of Og the Bashanite. So, did you notice anything strange about verse 4? Anything unusual? I'm going to go over that again. Vanilkoid be captured as kol Orav. Orav means ear is a city. Orav is his cities. Okay. So we captured all the cities. Basically at that time. Lehoisa Kirya, there wasn't a Kirya. What's a Kirya?
According to English, it's a city.
Okay. According to English translation here, it's a city. You've been to Israel, right? You ever hear, you don't hear cities? Kiryat Gat, Kiryat this, Kiryat that? No. Kiryat, what does Kiryat mean?
A village.
A village, yeah. Village, township. So what did they capture? Did they capture all the cities? Or did they capture all the townships? What's the difference? Why does the Torah employ two different terminologies here when it speaks of our smashing victory in the Golan Heights? Why does it start off by saying we captured Kol Orav, all the cities, and then finish off by saying Lehoisa Kirya, there wasn't a Kirya? Now I have to warn you that Rashi is not helpful here. Rashi does not, he explains to us the meaning of Chevel Argov. He says the terminology is borrowed from the idea of a palace, brings a Targum Sheni, the Targum Yerushalmi in Megillas Esther, and he says there's this notion that the cities here were either next to the palace of Og, or they were included in the palace of Og. They were called the royal area, whatever. But he does not answer this basic question of the verse referencing two different terminologies, using independent phraseology to make the same statement. We captured all the cities. There wasn't a township we didn't capture. That's the question. Lucky for us, the Rebbe did talk about it. And Rebbe does give us a very, very interesting explanation. An explanation which not only satisfies our curiosity about the scripture, but leaves us also, I think, with an important lesson. Page Lamed Hei. Lamed Hei. Simen Chav Beis. Miloshen HaKosov Mashma. From the language that the scripture uses, it seems Shekirya Eino Zeha Le'ir. It seems that a kirya and an ear are not the same thing. They're not one and the same because the Torah uses different words. And it's as if, v'zeo shemechadesh hakosuf, this is the novelty here that's being introduced to us. The scripture is informing us something. Do you know what? Let me tell you something. Lo'izu bulvad, not only shebnei Yisrael lochtu es kol orav, not only did they capture all the cities of Og Melech HaBashan, ela heim od lochtu es kol akiryes. They even captured all the townships. As it says, captured all the cities. Lehoisa Kirya, there wasn't a township. Ashalelo kachnu meitam, we didn't take from them. So this is not really so straightforward, because usually, if you're going to say you captured the big cities, the fortified cities, does it not go without saying you captured little townships? Little townships would be easier to capture. So why would the Torah have to say, not only did they capture the big many municipalities, even the small little townships they went after and successfully captured? Biur HaDvarim. So here's the explanation. The Sefer Erchei HaKinuyim, in a famous book that was authored by the Seder HaDerdes, which is called The Index of Titles, or Index of Names, various names that are given in Torah. So he wrote an index of this, and he explained each one. It's like a dictionary for terms, dictionary of biblical or scriptural terms. Over there it explains, Hahevdol ben ir l'kirya. We have these two words. So I'm not sure how they define it in the modern state of Israel, what makes a kirya, what makes an ir, or ayara, or irya. I think it has to do with the amount of population there. I know there's a kfar, and then there's a kirya, and then there's an irya. I'm not sure how, in the modern syntax, it's defined. But we're looking at this in a biblical syntax. So what's the difference, biblically speaking? Because modern Hebrew and scriptural Hebrew, the biblical Hebrew, are oftentimes very much not the same. They use the same words, but they mean different things. So we're trying to understand now, what did the scripture mean? What does it mean in a biblical context? So the Sefer Erchei Kinuyim of the Seder HaDerdes explains like this. Ha-Hagdora Ir, the name, the terminology, the phrase Ir, city, Misyacheses L'Mokem Kishla Atzmei, refers to a place. The place is a city. That's what we're referring to. Beinim Hum Uchlas, B'Toyshavim, Beinim Lav. Whether it is well-populated or whether sparsely populated, it's not about the density of human beings. It's not about how many people live there. The ir refers to maybe the size of the city. It refers to infrastructure. It doesn't refer to people. Kirya, on the other hand, l'umazais, hu kinu l'ir mu'uchleses v'shoykekes chayim. It refers to a city that is densely populated, a city that throbs and pulsates with life. Kilshen HaKosov, we see this in the scripture, that in the beginning of the Book of Kings, it says, Madua koil hakirya humo. Why is the voice of this teeming humanity, why do I hear this voice of this populous area? Why is there an outcry? So the emphasis was on the outcry. Walls don't cry, buildings don't cry, streets don't make noise, people do. And that's the difference here. Okay, so how does that help us? Well, Tfi has bezeh, based on this, Nuchla Hovin, Kavanas HaKosav Kam, we might well understand the intention of our pasuk here. Ir, Asuya Lias Mokim Miyushav Be'orach Chelki Bilvat. When you talk about an ir, there's no guarantee that it's a well populated area. It could be a place which is sparsely or partly populated. Or it could even be a place where most of the population lives on occasion. There's like vacation populations. Most of the condos in Florida, they're empty all summer. They get populated in the winter. The infrastructure kind of swells and shrinks. Establishments like eateries like barely get by in the summer, and they make a killing in the winter. Why? Because the population is constantly waxing and waning. It's not a place of permanence. So you could have a place where there's a huge infrastructure, it's a big city, it's a big municipality, but it doesn't mean that people really live there. You know, there's an interesting law in Israel today, in the old city of Yerushalayim, you cannot buy an apartment. There's no houses there, there's only apartments. You can't buy a condo or an apartment unless you have an Israeli passport. Why? Because they reasoned that everybody from out of the country who has money, well, doesn't want to have an apartment in the old city of Yerushalayim? It's a good investment. And what will happen? You'll have empty streets. You'll have people come 2-3 times a year. And they wanted the old city of Yerushalayim to be pulsating with life. So there's like two hostels there. Not a lot of hotels there. All the hotels are outside. And if you own a house there, you own a condo, you live there. Because these are people, these are indigenous, local Jews, local Israelis. So this is going back, this is the idea that an ir refers to a place of great infrastructure, but not necessarily impressive population.
Even in those days, when they were less transient than today.
Even in those days, people could still be transient. We said this was like the royal hunting grounds, or it could have been areas that, you know, people had a condo in the big city. They had an apartment in the big city, but they lived for the most part on a farm. Maybe they came to the big city on occasion for important events. It's possible. But you'll soon see that it takes it a little bit even more profound. Teshveh shel ir zu, the people living in this city, because this is not their place per se, einam nechshavim letzibur mochad, they're not a united community. It's people who are living in a city, but they live independently and disparately. It's not a community. It's a collection of people. It's a collection of humanity. It's an oisef of teshavim beidedim. There's lots of independent dwellers. But there's not a community per se. They don't live together as a community. This is like downtown living. If people live in the city, in New York or Manhattan, or people live like on Bloor Street here in Toronto, it's not like a community downtown. You don't have communities. You have huge condos, enormous amounts of people. There's much more people living down by that at the water than there are living up here in Thornhill. But here, we live in a community. Here, there's a sense of unity. People work together. There's a sense of cohesion. And in a downtown situation, people are there. They live there, but they don't live there together. Big difference. So Ir is then a place where we have people who happen to be in the same area. Lo'umazeis, conversely, kishamdu b'kirya, when we're talking about a kirya, we're talking about a Ir Malaya u'miyosheves b'derech kva. We're talking about people who live here. This is their place. This is their area. This is where they make their home. And because of that, Baalas Mivna Chevrati Yatziv Umalukad. We speak here about a very strong community, a strong sense of unity, strong neighborhoods where people live in cohesion. They live together. They're involved. They share their lives together. Teshveha Einam Oisef Teshavim Beidedim Bavad. This is not just a collection of humanity who happens to live in the same place, but rather Hem Nechshavim Letzibur. They're considered to be a community. Guf Meuchad. A united community. Hama'agid b'teichai is klal teshveir. Yes, there are people living. It's a municipality. But the people living here, it's not just because they happen to be living in the same place. They actually have shared destinies. They live together. Mikach nevasa maskona. From this will lead us to the conclusion. Shekibusha shel kirya, that to capture a kirya is kosher yaser mekibusha shel ir. It's much harder than capturing the big city. Why? Because you capture the big city, you just have to get past the garrison of soldiers. You just have to get past the basic fortifications. The people are not motivated to be able to muster together and fight. Kirya, but when you have this township, you're talking about a tzibur me'uchad, a united community. And achdo zum aspekes hagana ruchnis, forget the material reality of fighting. Even on a spiritual level, the fact that people live together, people share their lives together, instantaneously guarantees them or brings them some kind of spiritual protection. Because Hashem loves unity. And when people live together in a unified fashion, as we see, B'divrei Chazal, in the words of our sages, even when we speak about idolaters, the most base pagan groups of people, if they have peace together, if they live in peace, it's as if the Satan himself cannot touch them. This was the story of Dorei Ha'aflaga, of the generation of dispersion, that they were building this tower to fight God. And they promulgated atheism. And yet, Hashem said, I can't touch them. Why? Because they were united. So how did Hashem get rid of the problem? He sowed them with disunity. When he sowed disunity, they fell apart. Now we understand the meaning of this pasuk here so well. Not only did the Jewish people capture the cities, even the townships. These small cities which were united, they had a strong base. You would think that their cohesion would have brought about spiritual protection for them because they're together, they're united. Yet they could not stand before Am Yisrael. Which is really interesting because Moshe Rabbeinu was afraid of Og. Why? For his virtues, spiritual reason. And now it seems the Jewish people could have been concerned with what? The unity of the people. But nonetheless, Hashem took care of us. So even when we see our enemies who are united together in hate for the most part, but they're still united and they seem to live together, they live with cohesion, we have to remember that Hashem will still take care of his children and everything will work out for us. And hopefully, very, very soon in our time, we'll see the third base of Migdash rise in its rightful place. with the coming of Mashiach. B'meira, b'yameinu, amen.
That's so.